This reading is from John chapter 4, verses 43 to 54, and can be found on page 1053 if you have a church Bible there. After the 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honour in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they also had been there. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. "Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe." The royal official said, "Sir, come before my child dies." Jesus replied, "You may go. Your son will live." The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "The fever left him yesterday at the 7th hour." Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and all his household believed. This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee.
Brilliant. Thank you, Amanda. Let me get set up, vaguely. Lovely to see you, friends. I hope you've enjoyed the school holidays. Come on. It's lovely having them around. On an unrelated note, in the early 1600s, the bubonic plague swept through Germany. Decimated much of the country. Decimated much of the world, actually. But the inhabitants of this small village here, probably smaller back then, prayed to God for a miracle. They begged God, "If you spare our town from this plague, we promise that we will put on a play every 10 years telling the world about Christ." It's the village of Oberammergau. Who's been? No one. My mum was there, she'd put her hand up. She always wanted to go, and she got to, I think. A number of years ago, I was in Switzerland. We're very fortunate to be there for a little while. And I was on a tourist boat in a lake, and the tour guide pointed out this statue. It was kind of on a rocky outcrop on the edge of the lake. And we were told that it had been built because a rich man had pleaded with God to save his son from the grips of an illness. He'd said, "God, if you save my son, I will build a statue to honour you." The boy was saved, he lived, and so the man built a statue. I think the bench came later. It's a reasonably common occurrence, isn't it? Not the promising to put on a play or the building a statue, but it's a reasonably common occurrence to plead with God for a miracle. To ask God to intervene in a situation that appears beyond hope. Begging God. Bargaining with God to act in a miraculous way, to step in, to radically alter the situation that you find yourself in. As we heard read, as Tim explained to us in the kids' talk, we meet a man who does exactly that this morning. But his response, as we've seen, as we've noticed, I hope you've noticed, his response is not to put on a play or to build a statue or to promise God wealth or anything else. His response is simply to take Jesus at his word. And my prayer this morning is that we might be strengthened as we read these words of God to do the same. To do the same even more so when God doesn't answer our prayers for the miraculous in the way that we might hope. So before we turn to the Bible, although I hope you've still got it open, let me talk to God and ask him to be at work in me and in all of us. Why don't we pray? Our loving Father, we do thank you that all things are under your control. And so we do ask, therefore, that you would be at work now in all of us this morning, that we might hear your word. And, Father, by your grace working in us, we pray that we might take you at your word and that you would be pleased to work in us by your word to increase our faith in your Son, our Lord Jesus, in whose name we ask this. Amen. You may remember last week that Jesus was traveling from Jerusalem in the south of the city up to Galilee in the north of the country, and he traveled up through the region of Samaria, and at Samaria he met, surprisingly enough, a Samaritan woman, and she was at the well, middle of the day. He was there on his home, she on his own. She was morally bankrupt. Her moral compass was a bit dodgy, as Tim put it before. She was spiritually adrift. She'd had five husbands. The man she was with at the moment was not her husband. She was desperately looking for someone to satisfy her, to care for her, to provide for her. The woman of the town had abandoned her. They wouldn't come with her to the well. And Jesus, through his conversation with her and her testimony about Jesus to the rest of the village, it came that many people came to believe in Jesus. Let me read you the last couple of sentences of that account. And because of her words, many more Samaritans, that is, became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves," that is, heard from Jesus for ourselves, "and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." See, Jesus has gone to these Samaritans, and because of his words, they have believed that he is the Savior of the world. We're not told he does any miracles. He simply speaks to them. But Samaria, as we know, wasn't Jesus' final destination. He always intended to return to the district of Galilee in the north of the country. And so we read in our passage, after 2 days, that is with the Samaritans, he leaves for Galilee. Now, says John, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Jesus is going home. He was born in Bethlehem in the south, but he grew up in the north of the country. He's returning to his home district, but it wasn't likely to be a glorious homecoming, because as Jesus observes, a prophet has no honor in his own country. Like Tim, I was on Snow Venture this last week. Lost a little bit of sleep, but we were out of Methven, and because I'm slightly incapacitated and couldn't go skiing, I occasionally went for a coffee in at Methven, and it was lovely to, and as it happens in small towns, you bump into everybody that you know, even when you don't want to. If they're listening to this on the tape, it was lovely to see you all. And as we were out of Methven, it was lovely to see all those things that that reminded me of our great time out there. And it reminded me that when we lived in Methven, there's one electrician in the town called Mike. Mike is an Englishman. He's lived in the district for a long time, and everybody knew him. Mike's a lovely fella, and because he's the only Sparky, most people have him to do some work at their house. He was just Mike the Sparky. That's who he was. We'd lived there for a couple of years. We'd got to know Mike a little bit. And one day the local paper came out and it had a picture of Mike right on the front page. And Mike was surrounded by all these trophies and cups and medals. It turns out that Mike, the Sparky, is a champion go-kart racer. He had just won the national championship in spectacular fashion. And everybody that I spoke to about it at Methven was as surprised as I was. That's just Mike. Nobody knew that Mike was this kind of, you know, national level go-kart racer. You see, the rest of the town, before the paper came out, at least Mike didn't receive any honour for being a champion go-kart racer. He was just Mike the electrician. People treated him the same way as they treated everybody else. But when he went to his races, Mike was the champ. When he deals with people who knew who he is, Mike is the champ. He's the national champ. He's revered and respected and acknowledged as the champion racer that he actually is. It's a little like that with Jesus returning to Galilee. You see, a prophet has no honor in his own country. Where he grew up, at home, Jesus is just, well, he's just Jesus. He's no one special. He's the lad from down the street. They know his family, they know his mum, they know his brothers, his sister, his dad, was Joseph. They know him. They're familiar with him. Do you see? They're too familiar with him. They're too familiar with him. And yet, if we keep reading, we run into a problem, because John's just told us, or Jesus has told us, that a prophet has no honor in his own country, and yet, when he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. Do you see the difficulty? If Jesus has no honor in his own country, if he's just a prophet has no honor in his own country, as Jesus has just said, why do the Galileans and his neighbors, the people of his own country, why do they welcome him? Well, the answer comes in the rest of the slide. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they also had been there. The Galileans welcome him because of what they have seen him do. They've been down in Jerusalem at the Passover. They've seen the miracles that he was doing. And so now Jesus, the miracle worker, is here. And now he's someone worth welcoming. See, how do you reconcile these two things? A prophet's got no honor in his country, and yet his own country welcome him. They appear to honor him. Well, our answer is helped when we remember what has happened in Jerusalem in chapter 2. While he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name, but Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He didn't need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. It seems so strange to us, doesn't it? Jesus is doing miraculous signs. He's healing people. He's turning water into wine. People are believing in him. People are trusting in him, but he is not entrusting himself to them. Isn't Jesus all about having people believe in him? Isn't that why John has written his gospel? That's right, but remember that the miracles are there to point to who Jesus really is. And belief which simply stops at the amazing things that Jesus does is at best partial or weak faith, and most probably is not true faith at all. The Galileans have seen what he's done. The magic boy's back. I wonder what he's going to do here. These Galileans are interested in the miracles. They welcome him to Galilee because he might put on a show. They're not welcoming him as a prophet. They're not welcoming him as the Son of God who takes away the sin of the world. They're welcoming him because they want to see the miraculous, to pull a rabbit out of a hat. They honor him as someone who might satisfy their curiosity. They don't honor him for his words, for his message, for who he really is. Remember what the Samaritans did? They said, "Now we have heard for ourselves and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." That's true faith. The Samaritans have got it. But in his own country, Jesus is not honored in that way. All the people are interested in seem to be the miracles that he can do. Now, friends, I'm guessing that not many of us honor Jesus because we think he'll do something miraculous that we can see and be impressed with. But I wonder if there are other ways that we honor him and revere him. I wonder if we honor Jesus as the one who gives me meaning and purpose in my life. We honor Jesus as the one who provides us with this community, a family here at church that gives us a sense of belonging, who cares for us, who's lovely to us. I wonder if we honor Jesus as the one who gives us an insurance policy. I live life basically kind of the way I want to, but I believe in Jesus, so I know I'm going to heaven. Now, of course, Jesus does do those things, you see. Of course he does. He does give us purpose. He does give us a family. He does secure our future. But that is not primarily what he came to do. And that is not how he wants his people to respond to him in the first instance. See, Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the one who has come to speak God's word, to be obeyed, to be received as Lord and King and Messiah, to rule over every aspect of a person's life. He is the one who has come to speak God's word and to be believed. The Galileans received Jesus for what he could do for them. The Samaritans received Jesus because of who he was. How do you receive him? Let's keep reading. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned water into wine. I hope your ears have pricked up at that. We're back in this place where Jesus has done his first miraculous sign. We have heightened expectations. Another sign? More wine, maybe. Some of the kids were quite impressed with that, which is concerning. But when Jesus did that sign, he revealed his true nature and his disciples put their faith in him. Are we going to see that again? Will we see proper belief? These are the sort of questions we're meant to be asking ourselves. Let's read on. Let's see what the answers are. There was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death. See, here is someone who is interested in Jesus, not to see a show, but to save a son. this royal official, he may be an important person in King Herod's house, the local kind of ruler over that area. Herod had a place at Capernaum. This man hadn't seen Jesus at work, but he's heard of him. Again, do you see this difference between seeing and hearing? And so he leaves his son in Capernaum, and he travels about 22 kilometers to get to Jesus, so that Jesus might come and heal his son. That's what he wants. Begged him to come and heal his son. And Jesus responds to him in an seemingly incredibly harsh way. "Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe." It's incredible, isn't it? Compassionate Jesus, loving Jesus, kind Jesus. A man turns up and he says, "I've just traveled 22 kilometers to get you to come and heal my son." And Jesus responds with that. Yet it's a comment not so much to the royal official, but to the crowd around Jesus. Because you've got to wonder whether at the sight of this man and upon hearing his plea, the eyes of the crowd light up. Oh, an almost dead kid. This is prime time viewing. Here's a good one. A child almost about to die. We'll see Jesus deal with that. But the official isn't interested in that at all, is he? He responds to Jesus with these words, "Sir, come down before my child dies." And out of his immense compassion and his incredible mercy, Jesus does reply, "You may go, your son will live." You see, my words can't stop my kids fighting in the room next door. Jesus' words can restore a child on the doorstep of death to full life 22 kilometers away. And so the man took Jesus at his word and departed. See that? The man took Jesus at his word. He started out on a long journey home, and as he nears Capernaum, his servants come to meet him, and they bring the wonderful news that his son is actually alive. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. And when he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "The fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour." Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and all his household believed. Must have been an incredible night for that man, mustn't it? He's taken Jesus at his word, but he can't see his son. He has no idea whether or not his son is alive or dead. But he's taken Jesus at his word, and he's lying there, I'm guessing not sleeping much, wondering whether or not Jesus' words are actually powerful enough to do what he said. And as a result of Jesus' healing word, this man and his whole household believe. Do you see the contrast between the Galileans and this man? Why are the Galileans interested in Jesus? Because of what they've seen. They're at the Passover feast. They saw the miracles. They think that's pretty good. Why does the royal official come to Jesus? Because he's heard about Jesus. And when the Galileans see what Jesus has done, they want to see more. And yet when Jesus speaks to the royal official, when he says, "Your son will live," the man takes Jesus at his word. He doesn't say, "Prove it." He doesn't say, "I don't believe you." He doesn't say, "You've still got to come with me." He takes Jesus at his word. And then his faith in Jesus, because that's what it is, his faith in Jesus is confirmed and strengthened by the miracle, and his whole household believes. Friends, this is it. If you hear nothing else this morning, hear this. True faith in Jesus is based on his words, not on his miracles. True faith in Jesus is based on his word, not on his miracles. And so as we close, let me just simply encourage you to do as this royal official did, and to take Jesus at his word. To trust him for what he says. If you are anything like me, you have been in situations where you have pleaded with God to take something away from you. Depression or disease, to make a disobedient child better, to save someone who's about to die. Or you've begged God to intervene in a miraculous and marvelous way, to just kind of come in and alter the circumstances immediately, irrevocably. It's like the inhabitants of Ober Ammergau. We've begged God for a miracle. And more often than not, that miracle that we want doesn't happen. We've had times of weakness in our faith where we've longed for God to give us some sign, something visible, something tangible, anything, just so that we might know that God is really there. And more often than not, the sign doesn't happen. What do you do in those situations? God urges us to take Jesus at his word, to keep on trusting in him, to keep on believing what he says. Do you see this example of the royal official? It's not a promise that your kids will never get ill. It's not a promise that God's people will never face hardship or poverty or doubt. The example of this royal official is to trust in Jesus even in the face of death, to take him at his word. You see, to take him at his word that he is indeed the resurrection and the life, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. They are his words. Believe them. To take him at his word that he has given you his Holy Spirit to comfort you, to console you, to change you, and by whom you can call out to God at any time, in any place, in any way, in any circumstances, and to do that with absolute confidence that he does hear you. Even if he doesn't answer you in the way that you desperately want him to, he still hears you. He knows you. See, to take him at his word that there is nothing in this life, no angels, no demons, no sickness, no disease, no loneliness, no singleness, nothing at all that can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus your Lord. To take Jesus at his word is to trust that you're standing before him, your full and complete acceptance as a child of God, forgiven and cleansed. It is not based on how you feel. It's not based on what you do. It's not based on how much Bible you know, or on how good you are, or how many experiences you've had, how often you come to church. It is based on Jesus' death for you, done and completed once and for all. See, take Jesus at his word that he loves you and he has given up his life for you. Take Jesus at his word that you belong to him and nothing can change that. That he has forgiven you for the past and the present and the future. That he holds you and heals you and strengthens you and saves you. That he has done that for you and your feelings do not change that. My Christian friends, will you take Jesus at his word? In the face of hardship, in the depths of your doubt, midst of your suffering, take him at his word, for he can absolutely be trusted. Let me pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for your immense kindness in speaking to us, of letting us hear the words of your Son. We thank you, Father, for this man, this royal official who took Jesus at his word. We thank you for the example he is to us. We thank you for the courage and the faith that you granted him to turn from Jesus to walk home. Father, we thank you that Jesus' words are so very powerful, that they act over thousands of meters, that they act over thousands of years. We thank you, Father, that you continue to speak today, and we beg of you that you would strengthen our faith to take Jesus at our word. As doubt creeps in because of lack of experience, or because of sin, or because of feeling, we pray that you might fix our eyes on Jesus, open our ears to hear his word. Might we know our standing before you purely on the basis of what our Lord Jesus has done for us. Father, might we continue to take Jesus at his word. In his name we ask it. Amen.